blessing to be here and with the family. But I tell you, a lot of our conversations between Hannah and myself, and even when I have time and we get to contact Pastor and Mrs. First, we talk a lot about the church. And a lot of our conversations, especially when we first get to know each other, was talking about not just their immediate family, but the church family. And so I was very excited. When I say to meet Hannah's family, that means you all as well that are watching live stream. And it was a blessing to be able to shake hands with some of y'all and be able to talk to you, meet you in person. A lot of names now that have faces. And so that was a blessing. And I want to say to the church here, and I know I don't have to say this, and I do mean this with all sincerity. Thank you so much, church, for what you have done and put and invested into this family. It's been a blessing to me. I tell you, when we were first starting to talk, Hannah and I, we, of course, didn't know where the Lord would take us, and we're still trying to follow His leading and trying to do things the right way and be patient, but follow His hand. But one of the things that we talked about, and a lot of the things that that came up in conversation, like I said, was the church. And I thank you for the investment that you've made in Hannah's life, because it's been a blessing in my life. And so I know that there's a lot of work that goes into a church, and I know there's a lot of sacrifice that Pastor First and his wife have put into this church. And I want to say thank you for reciprocating that and being a church that is working out here in South Dakota. I didn't know not just that there were people in South Dakota, but now I know there's a church out in South Dakota. And but it really is a tremendous, we're always hearing updates about people being saved and outreach ministries, and that's an encouragement to me. So I want to say thank you. Tell you a little bit about myself. My name is John Mark Steed, and I live in Frederick, Maryland, which is 45 minutes outside of Washington, D.C. It's 3 hours from Philadelphia, 45 minutes from Gettysburg, 30 minutes from Antietam. And so we're right there on that little breadbasket of a lot of early American history. And so that's not where I'm originally from. We have people coming in all over here to come to church tonight. So we're glad for those that came in. But I'm originally from Kentucky. That's where my roots are. That's where my family comes from. And so that's where I was born and raised, as we would say. And so our family grew up there, and 11 years ago, we moved to Maryland, and my dad is a pastor there of a church, Frederick Baptist Church, and I have three sisters, so I'm the only boy out of three sisters, and what a coincidence that Hannah is the only girl out of three brothers. And so early on, I would tease her, and I would say, well, I'll tell you what, that's a good trait. You can give me hunting tips, and I'll try to give you makeup tips. And, of course, that was just a joke, folks. There's no pancake on the night, you can see. But so that's where we grew up. And so my sisters are Sarah, this is my oldest parents, Sarah, Cynthia, and Carissa. And those are names, or I like to say, as the Bible terms them, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so that's how you can remember them. But that's my family, and so we grew up, and we're very close, and I appreciate not only, like I said, the church family, but I do appreciate the family being here, and Josh and Caleb making it out here, and then, of course, good old Sam in the back, and so we're thankful for him. But I do appreciate the family that's here, and I know you love them as well, and so that has been an encouragement, a blessing. But I can't introduce myself without talking a little bit about Kentucky, and there's a couple of good things that you need to know about Kentucky. Number one, you can be thankful for Kentucky because that's why we have the toothbrush, because if it was anywhere else, it'd be the teeth brush, and so you can be thankful for that. Mark Twain once said that when the end of the world comes, he wants to go to Kentucky because they're about 10 years behind the times. And that's probably true. And I can tell you this, you should be thankful for this blizzard, because being from Kentucky and this blizzard, I do have to wear shoes. So otherwise, I might feel too close to home. But it does remind me, though, there was this coming out west here, a couple of things. There was, reminds me of this Texan. I know that's not up in this region, but there was this Texan, and he was coming across a trip around the states, and he made his way down through the bluegrass state, and he was enjoying the rolling hills and all the horse farms, and there was this good old boy out there just finishing up a hard day's plow, and he comes up and pulls up in his truck, and he hollers out to him. He said, "Hey there, partner," and the guy come up to the fence, and he said, how big this here piece of property be?" And the boy from Kentucky said, "Well, buddy," he said, "you look out yonder," and he said, "you see that big pile of rocks out there?" And he said, "Yep." He goes, "Well, it goes about 20 acres back there, and that's my homestead." And the Texan said, "Well, that's great, pal." And he said, "You know, back home in Texas, I got a piece of property, and I can start my truck early in the morning before the sun rises, drive all the way across, and by the time the moonlight comes up, I'm still not even to the edge of the property." And the Kentuckian just kind of stood there, thought to himself, and he said, You know, I had a truck like that once. So, you know, but it is neat being out here, though. With that being said, seeing all the open landscapes, a beautiful area. You know, I heard somebody say you can watch your dog run away for a week, you know. And it's just true. It's just really beautiful out here. So I'm enjoying my time. And but I do hope to be a blessing tonight, more than bring a couple of good, maybe little zingers. And so, but I do hope to bring a good truth to us. Hopefully that it will encourage you. And like I said, I'm thankful for the opportunity, but I don't want to waste it. And so if we can turn our Bibles, let's turn our Bibles, jump right into things. Have a very familiar story. And I want to pull out some truths in this story. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. I should give you the text. That might help you. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. And as you turn there, you're going to realize once you get to the passage that this is a very famous story of Naaman, the Syrian captain, and the story of Elisha and the healing and the dipping in the Jordan. So a very familiar story to us, but I want to pull some truths out of here that could help and apply us in our daily lives. And if we could look in 2 Kings chapter 5, keep your Bibles open. We may skip around a couple verses, but we're going to look at the first 15 verses, and we'll read several of them together. It says in 2 Kings 15:5, verse number 1, it says, "Now Naaman," getting a little background of who he is, "he's the captain of the Syria, of the host of the king of Syria, and he was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor," but the Bible says he was a leper. So he's a man of pedigree. He's a man of accomplishment. He's a man of status. But he's a leper. He's now come down. Even though he's of status, he has now come down to the very bottom shelf of society. He's a sick, diseased man. Here's what the Bible says in verse 2. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.'" And if we were just to read, I'm going to skip a couple of verses, but we would read that the king of Syria would personally get involved and write a letter on the behalf of the government there to the king of Israel and ask that they would be able to send somebody that could heal, that could recover the captain, the Naaman here, of his leprosy. And it says in verse 7 that the king said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" Verse number 8, and it says, "And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall come know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So now we have the background. We have the setting. We have the man. We have the problem. We have the trying of trying to heal this man. We tried the possible solution. And so now we're going to come to the message. So verse number 9 through 15, let's read these together. "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." Can't you just imagine that big picture, that host? Verse 10, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.'" Verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May not I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'What marvelous testimony we have. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.'" Now, of course, this is a message of this is a passage of healing. This is a passage also of salvation. But I think this is also a message of help to us as believers. And today, I'd like to tonight, this evening, with the Lord's help, would like to preach a message with this title. You know, sometimes God has to take us through the mud to get the dirt off. Sometimes God has to take us through the mud to get the dirt off. Let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, we stop to pray, Lord, not out of repetition, Lord, not out of the order of service, but Lord, we want to pray and Lord, dedicate this sermon, this time to you. Lord, I pray that everything that we said and done would, number one, Lord, that you would be increased, Lord, that the people of God would be encouraged. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be anything that I would say that would be a hindrance, Lord, to the gospel, to the message. Lord, I pray that you would please, Lord, use me, use this time. And Lord, I pray that through all things, you would be honored and glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes God has to take us through the mud to get the dirt off. What does that mean? Well, let's just begin once again to talk about Naaman. Here we find a remarkable story of a great man who had a great problem, but was given a great miracle by our great God. This is, of course, a very famous heralded story, for it testifies of a man of stature, status, abasing himself before God and man by taking a miracle mud bath. Now, doesn't that sound like a great infomercial? Huh? A mud bath, a miracle working mud bath. I mean, but wait, there's more, you know, for shipping and handling. So doesn't it sound too good to be true? In the first part of the first verse of this chapter, we find mighty Naaman. Here he is sitting at the head of the host of the Syrian army, high upon a golden throne of success and accomplishment, but quickly was abased and given a stool of shame and sickness to sit upon. While Naaman's sickness was his burden, in this story, it was his healing that was his problem. In the few verses that we have before us, there are seven lessons that we find from Naaman that he taught us on his road to recovery. You see, Naaman is much like you and I, burdens. We all have hurts. We all have sores, wounds, difficulties, pain. If I was to ask the room tonight, who has a burden? If I was to say, who has trouble in their life? Who has a difficulty, a stumbling block, a mountain that they have to climb? I think all of us would have both our hands and maybe a foot raised this evening. We all have burdens. I remember a preacher say, he said, treat everybody with kindness because everyone's carrying a burden. You know, behind every smile, and this is just a side note, but just remember this, and this is a tag along to what Pastor was talking about this morning. Behind every smile, folks, there's a broken heart. You know, as a child of God, we have victory, but as human flesh, we also have sadness. And just remember that though there are times where we feel envious of others' joy, I'm sure if we were to find their story, we would be very troubled at their sorrows. And just remember that as a child of God, though we have victory, that many times our encouragement, the victory in your life, you may be here tonight, and this has nothing to do with the message, but it is true. You may be here in this service, you may be watching live stream, and you are in a rut, you are in a valley of sadness and sorrow. And I'll tell you, the only way that you're going to find victory is if you get from your place of sorrow and go to someone else and try to cheer them. You know, how many times those of you that maybe have partaken in maybe going to a nursing home or gone to an outreach ministry with children, maybe even is collating, is that what it's called? Collating and putting together scriptures. You put aside your burdens and you come for a spiritual cause and you leave with encouragement. And I tell you, sometimes that's the best medicine. It's not medicine for ourselves, but for others. That's just a side note, but that'll help you this evening. Well, so we find here that he has a burden. He has trials. He's having a difficulty, a setback. Let's notice firstly that Naaman went through a trial of transition. A trial of transition, verse number 9. It says, so Naaman came with his horses, right, and his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So here he comes, mighty Naaman. He comes, and he comes with a mighty host. He comes, and he comes, and he's got the white horses, the golden chariot, right? But did you know that from Syria to Samaria was almost 700 miles? Now, I can't tell you pinpoint, but I can tell you that from modern-day Syria to modern-day Samaria would be guesstimated somewhere between 600 and 700 miles. Folks, that's not just a trip down to the grocery store. That's a long way. And you think about what Naaman was dealing with. It wasn't like Naaman was coming off of a fresh masseuse and feeling good. He was sick. He had leprosy. He was hurting and on the move. Does that describe maybe one of you tonight? Are you in a time of transition in your life? Does God have you in a place right now, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually, that maybe you never thought you would go? You know, Naaman, I'm sure if you said to Naaman, Naaman, in a few short months, weeks or days, you're going to be taking a long trip, painful trip down to Samaria. I think Naaman would say, you need to go get your head examined. I'm here in Syria. I got wealth. I'm doing just fine. And just like that, in a moment's notice, in a blink of an eye, in the moment of a few short hours, his life was turned upside down. Is that somebody's testimony tonight? Are you in a time of transition? You know, there's different types of transitions that we face in life. We face transitions, as I said, we face transitions positionally. I, like I said, I'm not originally from Kentucky. That's my home. But I now live in Maryland. And for a short spell, we moved up to northern Michigan in between there. Very difficult in my life. I was always envious of one who lived in just one place. I always wanted to be able to grow up in the same home, have the same room, grow up in the same neighborhood. I always thought that would just be a dream. You know, that I'm a Southerner and we're settled people. We like our back porch and our rocking chairs and sweet tea. That's not a stereotype. That's true. And I enjoy that. But God didn't have that in my life. He had us on the move for a while there, about every 2.5 years. God was taking us not just across town, but to a different state. And in fact, in a span of 6 years, we had moved houses a total of 8 times. And that was very hard in my life. And I got very bitter in a lot of ways. Why would God have us move from places that I loved and that were helping me and growing me? But little did I know that it was to serve a bigger purpose. And I tell you tonight, you may be in that time of transition. Maybe it's going from, for the young people, it's going from the 8th grade to the 9th grade. Or it's going from high school to college, or from college now to a career. And from adults, there's all different. My parents have graduated to the status of grandparents, and I'm telling you what, it makes me sick. Because I look at those little nieces and nephews, and as much as I enjoy those smiling faces, I'm thinking, now where is the switch around this house? Somehow, somewhere, the switch got thrown away. I don't know what happened. I'm being serious. But there's different times of transition. We transition all the time in our life. We're always on the move. And here's the thing that I will say. The Bible says that if we follow after God, He will direct our paths. And so if you are in the center of God's will, here's what I can tell you. Your path is being directed. If you're wondering why I am where I am, there's 2 questions you need to ask yourself. Number one, first and foremost, am I in the will of God? If you're in the will of God, then you're exactly where you need to be. You're at the job you need to be. You're at the school you need to be. You have the family you need to have. You have the friends that you need. You have the pastor you need. If you're in the will of God, you're in the right place. So trust the process. But the second question is on that. If I am in the will of God, then what is God doing in my life? Why does He have me here? Whatever it may be. It was a rough, long ride, sores, wounds, but He would receive help soon. God often takes us from where we are and transitions us to a place where He wants us to be. You see, God was bringing Naaman from Syria to Samaria, close to a man of God. See, His purpose wasn't physical. God's purpose was spiritual. And you know, but God has to deal with man a lot of times tangibly. I was on the airplane coming here, and I wear a cowboy hat. And I was wearing one, and this fella, we get on the plane, and he says, I got an odd question to ask you. And he said, can I take a picture of you? And I said, well, sure. And I had my mask up and stuff, and so I wasn't worried about the police finding my wanted poster. But I said, sure. And he told me, he said, that his fiance is from the Ukraine, and she wanted to know, does everybody in Texas wear a cowboy hat? Well, we got talking, and we eventually got on to salvation. We were talking about salvation. And I was talking about how God has given us many forms of communication. Sometimes man asks, well, how do we know God? Well, I said, number one, God gave us a conscience. The Bible says that in Romans, that man can perceive the beauty of the nature of this world and know that there is a God. He can get saved without the scriptures. God gave us creation. He gave us a conscience. Then He gave us, not only did He give us a conscience, but then He eventually gave us His Son. And then after His Son died and came and was ascended up to heaven, then He gave us His Word. All these things, His Word, Christ coming, they're tangible. And how many times did we see God doing miracles and we still refuse Him? Man is so tangible. Man is so finite. As Pastor was saying, the things of this earth, he said this and this morning, things of this earth are for time, but the things of Christ are for eternity. And so man has to be dealt tangibly. And sometimes God has to get your attention tangibly. He has to put you in a financial crisis. He has to put you on your back. Unfortunately, sometimes God has to take some things away from you to get your attention. And so God was using this time of transition in Naaman's physical life for his spiritual. We see, secondly, and I hasten, patience. He was putting him through a time of patience. And it says that, and he stood at the door. How insulting. Here's Naaman, mighty Naaman. Naaman coming with his chariots, his host. 600 miles, and he's got a host of buddies coming along with him. What a road trip. Here he comes. And Naaman is not used to being stood up. I can tell you that. Naaman was a man of such respect that the king of Syria wanted, called the doctor on his behalf. The king of Syria sent a letter for Naaman. Now we understand the Syrian army, the Bible says that God had used this and had allowed them to be conquerors. This was a very important man, and here he comes and he stands at the door. He's patiently waiting. Are you in a time of patience, or do you need to learn patience? Does God have on hold some answers in your prayer life? Are there some answers in your, are there some prayers in your prayer list for some people or for some things in your life that you just don't have peace on yet? God's teaching you patience. That is a very scary lesson, patience. I remember when I would go fishing. I'm a man of the outdoors. I love to hunt. I love to fish. All of those things. And I remember as a boy, we'd go out fishing, and I'd sit there with a bobber and a worm, and and about every 5 seconds, I'm reeling it in, and casting it out, hoping to catch the fish that's coming by. I'm casting it out, and the gentleman that was with me, he was patient with me, and he said, "Well, John Martin," he said, "you're not going to catch any fish that way, son. It's called fishing and not catching." And there's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes waiting is the best thing, and sometimes waiting is the only thing that we can do. God sometimes will put us through a time of patience, whether in our prayer life, relationships, whatever it may be. God sometimes has us to stand still. What does the Bible say? That be still. What does the Bible say? And know that I am God. It was at this point that Naaman finally transitioned. And this is the turning point when Naaman was told to be patient, that everything starts to flip around. Because here's what he experienced next. Disappointment. Boy, we're coming through lots of good ones. Transition, patience. Thirdly, disappointment. The Bible says that Elisha sent a messenger. Elisha not only made him wait, Elisha didn't even go see him. Elisha told him, he said, "I'll send out the errand boy." He said he sent a messenger. And he told him, he said, "Go wash in the Jordan." Kind of like, "I'm busy, you know. Go tell him to go wash in the Jordan and he'll be all right, you know." And here Naaman, he was wroth. He says that, "I thought... I'm Naaman. Hey, hello. Is this thing on? I'm Naaman." You know what I mean? You don't send the errand boy to come talk to me. He said, "I thought Elisha was going to come out. Oh God, please," and smite his wound. And Naaman there, he's disappointed. Naaman had expectations. You know, you and I in life, we'll have expectations. Expectations in our own life. You know, there are times in our life that sometimes what we want isn't always what we get. And sometimes what we get isn't what we need. I think there are some times, and they're by no means disappointment. But I remember in college, going through 4 years of college, I thought that maybe during that time, this kind of goes along with patience, that in that time that maybe I would meet somebody during those times of college. I went down and studied at Commonwealth where Hannah now goes, but I didn't meet Hannah at college. And we met about a year and a half after school, but I went to college and I went 4 years, and for the last year and a half of my training, I was very much single and waiting for the Lord. And I thought maybe God at that time would do something, you know, kind of like Naaman here thought that maybe all of a sudden out of nowhere here would come Hannah just through the front door, and there she would be, and there'd be lights, and oh, there she is right there. You know, I thought that's maybe how it would work. Little did I know that God was going to make me wait almost 2.5 years. And it was going to be on accident at a wedding the last day that we would meet, and God would work things out. Now, again, that is not a disappointment. Understand that, okay? I just wanted to just clarify that. But there were times that while before that, that I was facing some times of disappointment in my life, thinking that not just in relationships, but in other various points, that God, what do you have for me? Why am I waiting? Why now? Why this? And so sometimes God will have an answer for you in your life that isn't what you thought. You're praying for God to give you, let's say, "Hey, Lord, I could really use rent money. It's coming up and I got some bills to pay. Boy, Lord, I need $100. But somebody in the church comes up and says, "You know, I could really use some help shoveling snow on Saturday evening. And if you could help me out, you know, I could compensate you." "Oh, I don't want to shovel snow. It's a late Saturday evening. I'm tired. This is my day off. But did you know that if maybe you would have taken that opportunity, God would have provided you maybe that $100 that you need. Sometimes God just doesn't drop things in our lap. Sometimes He uses people and situations in our life to answer our needs. And that's what we find here with Elisha and Naaman. Naaman comes. He comes with his power and his might. And Elisha sends the errand boy out to Naaman. How insulting. But it says this here, Naaman also faced discouragement. He faces discouragement. He said he went away in a rage. He said, Jordan? Muddy Jordan? I got to go through muddy Jordan. The watering hole out back, the buffalo trough out there, I got to go out there and dip seven times in there? I mean, I could go down to Abana and Pharpar. Man, that's a trickling fountain. I could go, does this guy not realize what's going on here? I got to have the nasty Jordan. He was facing times of discouragement. We also see that he faced, number five, a time of doubt. In verse 13, it says that he went away in a rage. He said, I cannot wash them and cannot wash them be clean. In verse 13, it says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know, sometimes God will ask us to do things in our life that will be a disappointment in the way He answers and will discourage our expectations. We may be asking God to use us, but we didn't mean to go pick up people for church on Sunday morning. Sometimes we ask God to use us, but we didn't mean to take the new family, you know, the weird ones back home. That's not what we meant. We didn't mean to go visit, you know, that, you know, family at the hospital. We didn't mean to, you know, spend our Saturdays visiting for 6 hours. We meant to teach a Sunday school class and be there at 9:30 or 9 o'clock and be ready with our Bible open and in our suit and tie on and pressed and clean and ready to give a great exegesis to the crowd that would be before us. No, sometimes God wants us to roll up our sleeves and help put the chairs away. Sometimes God, what He asks us to do is to serve Him, to get those answers, sometimes it requires a little bit of elbow grease. Sometimes it requires us to come off our mountaintop and become humble. And that's where we get our sixth point. Now, not only did he finish transition, patience, disappointment, discouragement, and doubt, but he also faced his ultimate challenge. And that was where God had him this whole time. It was humility. It says, then he went down. He realized, look, I'm sick. I need help. I can't do this on my own. I am a captain of the host of Syria. But if I don't get my problem met, I'm going to die. And I'm going to be left alone. Child of God, those of you that may be listening without God, you know, you may not be given this chance like Naaman. You may not be given all these opportunities. If you're without God and you perish, you perish. And here's the thing. God has given you a chance. If you're tuning in right now and have a listening ear and an able mind and an open heart, you have a chance this evening to receive Christ as your personal Savior. I heard a preacher say one time, after being presented with the gospel, your life is never the same because you either harden your heart towards God or you open your heart to God. And there's no alternative. You have either thrown away an opportunity to save yourself from a devil's hell that is very real, that you deserve for your sin because of who you are as a human being, because of who you are on a daily basis, because of who I am in my own personal life and in my heart and in my mind, a sinner. You have an opportunity to repent of that and to turn your heart towards God, but you may not be given that opportunity again. Naaman here was given time after time, given an opportunity to listen, walked away in a rage. God's merciful. He's a God of second and third chances. But we find that Naaman finally realized he had to humble his heart, humble himself. He says, then he went down and dipped himself seven times. And what does the Bible say? That he became clean as a newborn babe. You know what? When you and I get saved, the Bible says that we become newborn babes. We become born again, and we start our life afresh. But you know, those of us as a child of God, we can start our life anew every day all these turning points, if God has you to these points, He's got you in transition, you're on hold, you're disappointed, you're confused, you don't know why, you need to humble yourself and come off your throne of your expectations, come off your throne of who you think you are, come off your throne of where you think you should be and say, God, here am I, Lord. Send me. You know, Pastor said this morning, it doesn't matter what car we drive. It doesn't matter what clothes we have. One life will soon be passed. You probably know this one. But only what's done for Christ will last. You know, eternity is a big word. It's an unfathomable concept. It doesn't make any sense. It is unattainable to the finite human mind of eternity. I heard, and I wish I had brought it up here, but if you had a piece of chalk and you said, this is eternity, and you had it in your hand, you know, those, you know, big chalk that, you know, you draw on, all that kind of stuff. You had one of those big pieces of chalk. You said, this is eternity. Now, that's not true. It would fill this entire room, but let's just say this is eternity. And I took my finger and I rubbed that chalk and I put it up in the air and I started to wiggle my fingers, and you would see in the light the smallest little flake come off. You know, we could say that's 1,000 years. And you're in that for only maybe 75, maybe 80. So the decisions, the things that you wear, the success that you obtain monetarily, all of that's wrapped up in that tiny speck, that minuscule little bit of nothing. But for every soul that comes to this church and receives Christ as their Savior and follows the Lord and believes His baptism and gets in the Word of God and grows as a Christian, their life becomes a part of that eternity. And everything that we do for the Lord, the crowns that we lay up, our treasures that we have in heaven, that's what lasts forever. That's why it's important that we give to missions. Because what we're doing here through this church is making that difference in eternity. It's taking somebody who has nothing to give, nothing to live for, nothing that's going to last. And it's going to give them that crown of life. It's going to give them that eternal time with the Lord and Savior. That's why what we do here is so important. That's why that track rack needs to be used. That's why when we have opportunities to come together and pray and make a difference, that's why it's important that we as believers find our local New Testament church where God would have us and be a part. Because we're not just trying to build a building. We're trying to build the kingdom of God. He must increase and I must decrease. We must be humble. We must come to the Lord and say, whatever thou would have, that is what I will do. So he dips himself in 7 times. He goes through all of this. And what is the answer? He becomes healed. His problem is solved. And it says in verse 15, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. There's no God. Learn to follow after God. You and I, we may not be able to see God, feel God, touch God physically, but we can see His presence and what He's doing in our life. And rather asking and rejecting our situation or the mud that we may be in, let's yield ourselves to Him afresh every morning, as the Bible says we have an opportunity to. Let's keep short accounts with God. Let's renew our commitment. When we have that time of communion as a church, when we have those opportunities to be a part, let's be a part. When we have an opportunity to serve, let's serve. And I tell you this, if you're in the will of God, you're in the place where He has you. Be patient. Don't be discouraged. Don't doubt. Humble yourself. Put yourself in God's hands. You know, we sing that song with the children. He's got the whole world in His hands. You know who's in that world? You. You know what's in that world? Your future. You know what's in that world? Your benefit. You know, Naaman went through all of those trials, all of those disappointments. And if we didn't have verses 14 and 15, we would think, wow, he was sick. He was dying. He was in pain and he was rejected and told to do something outlandish. And then we come to verses 14 and 15 and we see that when he humbles himself and he becomes obedient, that his problem was solved. And his eternity was fixed. He turned his heart towards God. You know, you and I, we have all of those things wrapped up in a bubble. All those times of transition and disappointment and confusion in our life. And what God's waiting for us to do is He's saying, listen, I'm trying to get your attention. Humble yourself. You know, there may be one that knows what God has for their life. Maybe it's to be helping on the van. Maybe it's to be a missionary one day. Maybe a pastor. Maybe a pastor's wife. Who knows? A Sunday school teacher. And God's waiting on you to humble you. Is He going to have to get your attention like Naaman? Or can He come in that still, small voice like He did to Samuel? Samuel, there was two differences between Naaman and Samuel. God didn't have to jerk Samuel's ear because he had a childlike faith. He responded every time. Though he didn't know where it was coming, he was tender. You know, when the pastor gives an invitation to come at the end of a message, are you tender like Samuel and listening during the message and asking maybe what God has for you? Or are you sitting there like Naaman maybe on his throne? I dare you. I dare you to get me to bow my head. I mean, it's going to have to be good. It's going to have to be some preacher. I'm telling you what, he's going to have to be good. It's going to have to be a good message. You're going to have a lot of good points in there. You know, Elisha and Naaman, they never saw each other. They never saw each other. Elisha just told him what to do. You know, that might be you. God's calling. Are we listening? Sometimes God has to drag us through the mud to get the dirt off. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the truths, the illustrations, the examples that You give us in Your Word. And Heavenly Father, I pray that in my heart, in John Mark C's heart, and in his mind, that he would be yielded afresh. Lord, I pray that You would have reign in all of our hearts, Lord, because You desire to do a work in us. And Lord, there may be somebody watching or under the sound of my voice that doesn't know You as Savior. And Lord, we don't take anything for granted. We know that just because what we wear, where we're at, maybe even what we're doing, that doesn't save us. It's a commitment and a decision to receive Christ and turn towards Him. Lord, I pray that we as believers that are saved would yield ourselves and be listening and trusting You during these times of transition and discouragement, whatever they may be. And Lord, I pray that if there's the unbelieving, Lord, that they would have the testimony of Naaman and they would turn their heart towards You, God, and they wouldn't be as Pharaoh and they wouldn't be as the rich man. Lord, we don't want that fate, Lord, because we know that You've given us that chance. And Lord, I pray that we would be tender and yielding. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.